Dear children, usually when the cup is empty, you feel sad. Or when the bag is empty, you feel disappointed. Or when you get a pretty box and you unwrap it and there's nothing in it, you feel let down. But this morning, I may speak to you about a grave that was empty. And as those who came with great desire to come to that cemetery cave, and they found it empty, maybe they were also disappointed. Maybe Mary and Mary Magdalene and the other women didn't like to see that grave empty. Can you imagine? They were sad. And yet, that empty grave is one of the greatest joys of the world. That they didn't find Jesus anymore in grave clothes, but alive. That is the whole joy of this day. So emptiness is not always bad. It can be very good. Hope this morning that we have come somewhat with empty hearts. Sometimes we feel disappointed when we don't find anything in our own selves either. I'm on 48 years of trying to find something in myself that is good. Haven't found it yet. Sometimes that is real disappointing. But our hope and our joy and our confidence and our rock and our shelter and our shield is not in us. That's a graveyard. That's a tomb. It is in our living, risen Lord Jesus Christ. I hope today that He may become special to you. And if He is already special, He may become more special. We're never done growing and becoming closer to Him. Let's look this morning at this message of the resurrection. I have two thoughts that I have gleaned out of it. I didn't have church last week, Sunday morning, so I had church in my motel room. I made this message there for you and for me. It was actually a sweet time, to be honest. Hope it may be a sweet time this morning. So God's message here in Christ's resurrection, it is Christ's sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God. That's the first message. Christ's sacrifice was well-pleasing to God. And the second is that Christ seekers are well-pleasing to God also. You know, the resurrection is not a story. I'm done in 2 minutes of telling the story of the resurrection because you all know that already. There's nothing anything new about it. And when you approach this chapter as a story, you say, I've heard this now so many times already. I understand that. Because the facts don't change. The story doesn't change. It doesn't get any better than what it is already. But friends, we may need to learn not to read the Bible for stories. It's not a storybook. Even though there's beautiful stories in it, it's a letter. It's a message. God is telling us something this morning. And if we do not read and do not listen to the scriptures as a message, then it means little. Then it is just historical facts. What is God saying to you? And what's God saying to me? That's what is important. And He is saying beautiful things this morning that we do well take to listen to. And what is He saying? Well, first of all, God says that what Jesus did, I'm well pleased with. Now, that's not the first time He said that. He said it several times in Jesus' life already. He said it on the day of His birth. When He sent angels to sing about it. That's a message that God says, I'm well pleased with this birth. Are you? He sent that message again when Jesus was baptized. When He, as it were, took it upon Himself to
begin the actual work. And he said, I'm well pleased with this man. This is my beloved son, and I'm well pleased with him. Hear him. Now, as if that's not enough, he said it again on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He's been saying it all along in the journey of Jesus' life. He said it on the moment he died. What did he say, kids? What did the Father say when Jesus died? He said nothing. He did. But he did it by a deed. He ripped that curtain in the temple from the top to the bottom. What did he say? I'm well pleased with what he just did on the cross. And now here on this morning, as Mary and Mary Magdalene are coming to the grave, again, the history of this very deed of God speaks, I am well pleased. Friends, this chapter speaks about hope, about life, about joy. This is obviously the traditional day that most people go to church. More people go to church on Easter than any other day of the year. They don't go to Good Friday, because Good Friday is painful, it's miserable, it's death, it's not so nice. Easter, that's pretty, that's beautiful. We like to hear that. Well, without Good Friday, there would have been no Easter. You see the connection? If Jesus had not done what he did on the cross and the years before, there would be no resurrection at all. They belong together, like two sides of one coin. On Good Friday, Jesus said, finished. And on Easter morning, God the Father said, finished. They go together. You can never separate those two. Without the cross, there would have been no resurrection. There would have been no new beginning. There would be no new perspective. There would be no hope. There would be no anything of life. All be lost and undone and despairing and a hopeless life. Nothing to look forward to. This resurrection speaks about God's new beginning. And dear friends, we have on Friday stood together around the cross. That was a payment. That was a sacrifice. That was atoning blood. That was the gift of all gifts, the solution of all solutions upon the needs of mankind. That was God giving us the answer that we cannot give ourselves. God provided for us the greatest solution for the greatest problem. What is the greatest problem in your life? Well, it ought to be this question. How can I be just with God? Has that ever become the greatest problem in your life? You ever wrestled about that question? How can I be just? That means how can I and God be close, be near, be friends again? You say, well, that's no struggle for me, Pastor. God is very, very pleased with me. Remember, that's what Paul thought too, who spoke to us on Friday through that word in Galatians. But he learned something different. Is it a question for you this morning? How can I be just with God? How can I be reconciled with my Maker? The answer is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Our greatest problem, friends, is indeed that we cannot be just with God, no matter what we do. And that's very disheartening. That's a discouraging reality of our life. And no matter who we are and what we do, we can never be just with God. Well, when you realize something of that, you're going to sink. The poet described it, I waited for the Lord as I as I sit in the pit of miry clay, he's sinking. You feel that maybe this morning. Maybe you are feeling also that sinking feeling. I cannot climb to God. I can only go farther away. Well, there's an answer for your need. You can be just with God through Jesus Christ. If He stands in between you and the Lord, they come together. They can be one. They can again be reconciled. And God has done all what needs to be done in order to make that possible when He put His own Son on the cross. Oh, He loved the world. And He verifies it on this morning that that was and that it is the only way by which we can be reconciled to Him. Now, the women don't understand that. The women, as they're coming in the morning of this new week and to the grave, have no clue about that cross. They didn't come out of faith, did they? No, they were not standing in faith of Jesus' work at the cross. They were not coming to resurrection morning in faith either. But they came because they loved Jesus. And they believed the things He said, that they are being very much tried at this moment. But they believed the words He spoke, though they didn't understand it all. They loved Him for what He was, for what He did. Maybe you're here like that this morning. Well, before they reach the grave, God has already done something. We read in verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. Now we've heard that story before. Children, all of a sudden there comes an angel. He comes from heaven and he rolls away this big stone, and then he go sit on top of it. Can you just imagine that? There sits the angel on this big stone that used to be before the grave. I think he must be smiling. He is so happy that he was selected to do that. No jealousy among the angels. They were all glad for their fellow angel, no doubt. Because they are perfect beings. And there sits an angel. He sits, as it were, as a victor on that stone. That stone, you remember, was locked. The soldiers had locked that stone. No one was supposed to open that stone. But he did anyway. Why? Because God told him to. God the Father says, I want you to go down to that grave. I want you to push that stone away. I want you to go sit on it. To wait. Till those women come. And I want you to tell them this. Now, my friends, they're going to hear something, these women, but before we're going to listen to that, let us for a moment think about this deed that God did. God sent His messenger to this graveyard to open the grave. That's a message, you know. I said earlier, we have to read the history as a message. What is the message? Well, what is this? What is this angel? He's the court servant. He is sent by the chief justice of heaven and earth. He is sent by the judge, the holy, the righteous, inflexible judge of heaven and earth. He says, you go down and you go open that grave. What's he telling with that act? He's telling with that act, I am well pleased in what this Jesus Christ did. Did you hear that? He is well pleased in everything that He did. The payment has been made. The sentence has been set out. The justice is satisfied. And now, He can no longer stay there. If I'm locked away for 20 years... it would be wrong if I stay for 20 years and one day in prison. That would be unjust. 20 years is 20 years. So when God sent his angel to this grave, he's telling us something. He's telling something to the whole world. He's telling us indeed, I have found satisfaction in the work that Jesus did. I am well pleased. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament about that. If you have your Bibles open to Leviticus chapter 1, please. There's a very sweet truth in these chapters of Leviticus that is repeated over and over and over. Leviticus 1 introduces us to the law of the burnt offering. You could also say introduces us to the cross. That's the cross, my friends. But read with me verse 9, the last part. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now think about those words, and sweet savor. Now you know yourself when you burn meat, it's not all that sweet. You can smell that a mile away. But here it says, it's a sweet savor. A beautiful word in the Hebrew. The word sweet is the word restful. It is a restful smell. If I trace the word back, you come back in Genesis chapter 1. And after the 6 days of creation, God came to the seventh day and he rested from his work. Sweet rest. He looked upon his work and he rejoiced in it. And he found rest in all he did. And now we'll go to Leviticus. And God sees that burn offering burning up to the heavens. And it was to him a sweet rest. All his attributes, holiness, justice, were satisfied. Mercy and grace glorified. God found rest in that sacrifice. And on the basis of that, the priest could say, and your sins are forgiven you. To the offerer. Now we'll go to the resurrection. What does it mean that God sent his servant down to open the grave? He's saying to us, look, sinners, all what you do stinks. And all what you bring is rejectable. But what my son did, that's sweet to me. That's where your salvation is. Not what you bring to me, but what my son brings to me. And if you want to be reconciled with me, then don't come outside of that burn offering. Don't come outside that cross. Don't add anything to my cross. Don't lay anything else on that sacrifice. But only lay my son, my lamb, my pure, perfect, holy lamb on that altar, and I will be pleased. Hear the message, congregation. The message that God is well pleased is in the first place this morning a message to his children. Children of God, you have learned one way or the other that all yours is unclean, right? Right? We have learned to disdain what we thought was gain. Right? You can say amen to that in your heart, right? You have learned something, oh God, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. Right? And you have learned that mercy can only be obtained through the cross of Jesus Christ. Can you follow me? And as you draw nigh to the Lord in your own feeling of your heart that you are a sinful man, you come before him, right? Lord, I'll make mention of no other righteousness but thine only. Learn to see thy righteousness so sweet and so suitable for me. All mine, Lord, are worthless, damnable. cannot find any sweetness in myself anymore. How could thou find it? But I have seen the righteousness of thy Son to be sweet. Sweet. Right? Can you follow me? Now what's God saying to you this morning? To this resurrection. See Him on the cross? He was delivered. All your transgressions. See Him this morning risen out of the grave? It's all well, friend. He was raised for your justification. Oh, gladly, tonight we'll hear more. He's also raised for our sanctification. But this morning, let's stay with that justification. All those sins that live within, that are committed, that we cleave to, that cleave to us, it can so dishearten even the best of God's saints, right? And this morning, God says, look, the grave is empty. You know what I'm telling you, my dear children? I am telling you, I am satisfied in His work. Even though all yours is too short and too little and too shallow and not enough and not enough and not enough, His was enough. That's the message that God sends when He sent His angel from heaven to open this grave and to make Him sit upon it. Here, I am well pleased with all what Christ has done. Isn't that a wonderful message, dear children of God? Let us drink it up. Let us drink that up this morning. Let us own that truth. Now let us make it our own by faith. Oh, how can I do that? Well, in your heart, pray. Lord, help me to own this truth. Help me to drink this message then. For Thou art declaring it to us. Thou hast raised Him for my justification. That means that all my sins of the past and all my guilt and all my stains and all my unrighteousness that testifies against me is put away. It's out of His sight. Because He's well pleased in Jesus' work. And if you and I rest upon the work of Christ, He says to you and me today, I'm well pleased. I see no sin. I see no more of your past. I don't see the present. I will not even see the future. Though that does not mean you can sin to your heart's content, because then there is no grace in your heart if you think that. Of course not. Do we understand the joy of the resurrection day? The cornerstone of the gospel. But it also means something to you, my friend. Maybe you do not know yourself to be a child of God. You know what it means to you, this wonderful tiding of the angel that the way is opened. The way is opened for sinners. That God can indeed embrace prodigal, guilty people in His arms again. The way is opened. The work is accomplished. I am well pleased. You, yeah, I know you struggle with a sense of being displeased. I know you struggle with a sense of being discouraged. I know you see your own limitations, your own failures and your own sins, but God doesn't want you to look at those at this moment, except to be humbled. He wants you to think and to look at the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is your hope. There is your salvation. There is this precious appearance of Christ. Hebrews 9 says, He came into this world. In the end, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. You struggle with sin? You struggle to put it away? How can I put my sin away? There's only one place. That is at the feet of Jesus. Bring it there. Be encouraged this morning to bring it there. And to take hold of this. Maybe you can only get to the hem of the garment this morning. Maybe you only dare to touch it a little. Not assured that He is willing to save you. Right? Go touch it then. Go say, Lord, I
I'm not sure that thou art willing, but I am sure thou art able. And so I come. Go touch him. Go touch the promise. Let's sing together. 391. We'll sing all verses of 391. When morning lights the eastern sky, O Lord, thy mercy show. And what follows in the four verses of 391. God's message was that he is well pleased with Christ's work. But his message on this day also is that he is well pleased with those that seek Christ. Listen to that beautiful message that the angel is to bring as he sits on that stone and he sees the women standing in front of him. Fear not ye. You don't need to be afraid of me. Or of the Lord. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go tell quickly, and go tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. Lo, I've told you. It's hard for us to imagine what those women went through on that day. What mixed emotions must have filled their minds. Nervous, fearful, timid. Yet despite all that, there is that love in their heart to this dead Jesus. Though he's dead, their love hasn't died. And love is not something of the words of the mouth. Love is a deed, isn't it? Love is a gift. Love makes you active.
Look, they go with spices in their hand. That's expensive stuff. But they didn't care. It's all worth it. Even though he never know, it is love that impels them. Even though he is already buried, you're not going to unwrap that body again, right? But they weren't thinking that. They wanted to express what they couldn't express on Good Friday, because it all went too quick. They want to show that they love him. And with such mixed feelings, they come by that grave. Yes, they know there's a big stone. Yes, they wondered about it. But they just go on anyway, without knowing the solution. For they want to be near him. Though they don't understand what took place on the cross. Though they don't have no clue why it all had to go. Nearer to him. Nearer to thee. You understand this woman, friends? Though you don't have an understanding of all what God's word is telling you. Though you can't fit all these doctrines together. Though you can't fit all these various truths in some kind of an understanding thing. Yet your heart says, nearer to thee. Nearer to thee. My heart is empty without thee, Lord. My life is nothing without thee. My soul pants as the living, as the heart pants for the living brook, so does my soul thirst for thee. That's the women. Don't ask them all the catechism questions. They wouldn't answer too many. They're not so bright. But they know one thing. They need Jesus. Do you know that too? And if you know that, then I have a message for you this morning. Fear not. Fear not, dear friend. For I know that you seek Jesus. You will find him. Not in the way that you think. Not in the way that you expect. Never goes that way. But fear not. For ye now you know that he seek Jesus which was crucified. The confusion is in their heart. But it is going to be taken away. On this very day of the resurrection, they not only hear the message, they see him. And dear congregation, the angel did not give this message to the soldiers, did he? I assume they heard it. I assume they might have been there. Could be that they were gone already. Mark's gospel indicates perhaps they fled already. But any point is that the angel didn't have a message like this for these soldiers. There's no gospel for them then? Oh, if they would have stayed, they would have heard the message. They would have heard the message that Jesus is risen. They would have heard the message that there's indeed a wonder taking place. But no, the angel had no comfort for the unconverted, and I don't either. There is not a single comfort for an unconverted person in this book. For an unbeliever, there is no comfort in this book. You hear me? I have no message of comfort to an unbeliever. I have only a message of condemnation. Oh, on this day also. Yes, on this day also. There is no comfort, friends. And don't take comfort out of this book if you're an unsaved unbeliever. Whatever comfort you take out of this book while you're an unbeliever, you're abusing this book. You're abusing this book. There's only comfort in this book to those who may respond to the gospel. Is there no gospel for the unbeliever? Oh, that's a different answer. That's a different question. Now I may preach to you the gospel too. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, and you are thirsty.
for money, for pleasure, for life, for happiness, for joy, for prosperity, for health, for life. You're thirsty, right? Oh, everyone that is thirsty, you can come to this Jesus. Yes? I beseech you to come to Him. And I assure you, you're welcome to. Even though you're not thirsty for Him. Even though you're not thirsty for righteousness. Even though you're not thirsty for God. Even though you're not thirsty for reconciliation. You may come to Jesus. For He is the one who is exalted to be the Prince and the Savior. He expects you not to save yourself. He declares to you that He is the Savior. Look, you are in the cemetery. Spiritually, we are dead. Totally dead. In trespasses and sin. What can you do about it? Nothing. But that there is on the resurrection morning a Savior who is alive. You may go to Him. I assure you. You may come to Him as you are. But the comfort this morning is for the seekers of Jesus. Here, listen. Fear not, ye. I know that ye seek Jesus. For such this morning I have a message of the comfort of the gospel. Who of us are like this woman? Well, then God wants you to be comforted also by these words that He sends to them and He sends to you. Has Christ become precious to your soul? Why? Why is the message of the gospel become precious to your soul as it was to this woman? Well, because this word speaks about sin and it speaks about salvation. Jesus' message about sin spoke to their heart. Spoken to your heart? Has it convicted your heart? Has it touched your soul? That you are that man. And that every sin of this world lives in your my heart. Oh, we don't like to hear that. But has God given you an ear to hear it and to take it in as well? Has He given us that sense, yes, Lord. I am no better than a publican and a sinner. You know, that message of sin they took to heart, but they also took the message of salvation to heart. The life without God has been empty, become empty. As they feel the fever of sin raging within, they cannot subdue it. And that precious man, Jesus Christ, who spoke such comforting and such beautiful words, has become precious to them because He spoke about redemption, spoke about forgiveness, spoke about salvation, spoke about newness. And though they don't understand it, these women, and maybe you don't understand it either, they say, oh Lord, my heart pants to know, long to be near to Thee. Fear not then. Put away your fear this morning. Because He knows that you are seeking Jesus. It is His love that is drawing you to Him. They loved Him, these women. Why? I think they loved Him because they saw in Him what they lacked in themselves. You understand that? Are you beginning to see the value of Jesus because you see in Him what you cannot find in yourself? I see in Jesus righteousness and I find none of it anymore. In my own heart. I see in Jesus satisfaction to God's justice and I find none in my life ever but provoking His justice. You see in Jesus, Christ the Savior, what you cannot find in yourself. That's why these women loved Him so much. And even His holiness of life didn't irritate them. It humbled them. It drew them to Him. Now, Jesus was holy. You could not but be in His presence and feel convicted. And that irritates natural man.
But it didn't irritate them.
Why not?
Because spiritual life loves, longs, hungers for holiness.
That's why they loved him. They saw in him everything that was beautiful and godly and holy and salvation and redemption. And yet, that his person, as I said, and his work remained a mystery. They didn't see the cross, the glory of it. They didn't see the open grave as a glory yet. They saw it at first as a fearful thing. These women had to learn a lot, congregation, and so have we. They had to learn that all that they found sweet and all they found valuable in their own feelings, in their own experiences, they had to lose it. That's a painful way. I see in these women states in the life of God's children where they find encouragement when they feel nice, when they feel humble, when they feel love, when they feel desire. Then you have more hope, right? Let's be honest. I still struggle to get away from that thinking. There's more hope when I feel spiritually minded. There's more hope when my heart really can pour out in prayer. There's more hope when my eye does tear. And rather than words, it flows. But you know there's no salvation in any of that. That doesn't bring me nearer to God. That doesn't settle the sin issue. That doesn't bring any salvation. It's the cross. It's the resurrection. That alone will settle the relationship that is broken. The sins that need to be atoned. And therefore the message this morning is, fear not. Why not? Because such who seek Jesus will never be put to shame. You hear that, seekers of Jesus? You will never be put to shame. God will never let you down. God may let you wait. God may let you stand. God may indeed lead you through ways you haven't understood and you haven't clue about. But he will never forsake the soul that humbly waits and seeks for him. Never. Fear not, therefore. Even if this morning hour does not bring the solution to your soul, fear not. I know you seek Jesus. And he is risen. Where he has awakened the spiritual need for Christ in your soul, don't worry. Fear not. He will satisfy it. Because such who seek Jesus will see him as he is. That's what he says, this angel. Look, he's not here. He's risen. See the place where the Lord lay? Go quickly. Tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And off they go. They are running. You know what happens? They were told to see him in Galilee. They see him before they're back in Jerusalem. Their obedience in faith to the word of the angel, who is the preacher at this day, and obedience and faith always receives God's meeting. They meet him on the way, not in Galilee, long before it. And they see him. Now we will not see him physically, but we may see him spiritually. Oh, indeed, rely on him, trust in him. Put all your hope in him. Wait on him and you shall see him as God's church has seen him. How? O children of God, testify. What do you see in Jesus? What have you seen in him? And what do you see in him? I see in him my righteousness that I don't see here. I see in him my satisfaction of all God's attributes that I can never bring. I see in him my acceptance with this holy God. I never find acceptance here and never what I can do,
that in Jesus lies our satisfaction. I see in him my sanctification, because here we remain a wretch and poor and needy. I see in him my victory over death and over the grave. I see in him my Lord and my God who rose for my salvation. See, there are times that God's children can say things like that. When they see him, it's all well. See him by faith. See him in the declaration of the promise of the gospel. And so the angel says, fear not, come, seekers of Jesus. You may not see it all yet, as I just shared with you. You may not have that light, as Paul had, and as God's children may have. But fear not, ye that seek Jesus, for you shall see him. He will reveal himself. For where he has begun, he'll not finish. And then one more thing that the angel said, come look at the place where he lay. You doubted all the things that he said when he was on the cross and everything ended on Good Friday. You wondered what is going to come true of all the beautiful things he said, because now he is dead. Look, he is not dead. He's alive. The fullest proof of all what Jesus said to be true is that he is alive evermore. Fear not, seekers of Jesus. Let us this morning return in our homes, return as the women returned. They departed quickly. Yep, notice, with fear. But not only fear, and great joy. How could that be? How could they go home with great joy? They hadn't seen him yet. They embraced the message of the preacher, the angel. Though they didn't understand all he said. No, they didn't. They believed it. They trusted him. That's a joy. May we be a bit like that today. And then what is impossible with men is possible with God. I said last week, Sunday afternoon, in a Chinese house church. Couldn't understand it because it was Chinese. I was pacing through the book of their songs and I found this song. I'd like to share it with you. I copied it in my little agenda during church. Now, don't do that, kids. But I did it because I didn't have that book afterwards. I thought it was a beautiful prayer. Here it is. Lord, thine arm must be revealed. Before I by faith be healed. Since scarce can I look to thee, cast thou a gracious eye on me. At thy feet myself I lay. Shine, O shine my fears away. Lay yourself this morning at Jesus' feet with that prayer. Shine, oh shine, my fears away. Amen. Thank thee, gracious and almighty Lord, for bringing us this message this morning. A message that thou wilt bring where it needs to be. And needs to go. And we pray, O God, that thou indeed shine. That thou would shine our fears away. Our doubts. Our darkness. Our deadness. Our unbelief. We can only lay it at thy feet, Lord Jesus. Thou art arisen, almighty Savior. Arise. To our salvation. Thou hast spoken this morning to us, both to the converted and unconverted. Blessed, that thy name be glorified through all these
precious truths. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.